Let's continue with this observation with regard to Israel among the nations. Divine discipline pursues the Jews while they're out under the fifth cycle. The divine discipline pursues them in the nations. Some of it they bring on themselves. Some of it is not, quote, their fault. What I wanted to read here. This, I'm in Leviticus 26, excuse me, verse 36. As for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness into the hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a driven leaf will chase them. And even when no one is pursuing them, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall. Now, I don't know any examples of that I can give you. Any concrete examples of Jews being spooked about rumors and things that get circulated, but they're uneasy. Psychologically, they have an uneasy existence. Might be like if you were suddenly pulled out of your land and put in some foreign land, and everything's strange. I don't know. Therefore, you will stumble over each other as if running from the sword, though no one is pursuing, and you will have no strength to stand up before your enemies. But you will perish among the nations, and your enemies' land will consume you. So those of you who may be left will rot away because of their iniquity in the lands of their enemies, and also because of the iniquity of the forefathers, they will rot away with them. Then this is where he goes into that. If they will confess their iniquity, there's your rebound. Okay, this is major rebound. This is a big rebound, but it's still rebound. It's the same principle. You've done all this, your ancestors got you there, you carried it on, but then you decide to stop the process by confessing your sins and your iniquities in the land of your enemies. With a view to forgiveness and God moving things so that you can make a return to your land. This is exactly what happened in the Babylonian captivity. It did not happen among those Jews who were taken into captivity during the Assyrian captivity. Israel must be preserved to fulfill the Abrahamic, Davidic, and I left that one out, the new covenants. These are the three big biggies. The unconditional covenants God made with Israel. Promises that he made to them. As I said, comparable to the promises God gives the believer in time with regard to, say, salvation. He makes a promise. If you believe in my Son, honor him by believing in him, I'll give you eternal life and with no strings attached. That's an unconditional covenant. Unconditional because it does not depend upon the behavior of the individual believer after salvation. And this has to work because most believers do not end up where they need to be in terms of the three adjustments to God. They just do not. They become religious and have a form of godliness, a form of spirituality, but they deny the power of true godliness, which is sound doctrine in the soul. The other may look good, but it isn't the real thing. There's a number of psalms dealing with captivity and dispersion. We have ran across those as a result of our study back in the day of the 150 chapters of the Psalms. Psalm 44. Yet you have rejected us and brought us to dishonor, and do not go out with our armies. You cause us to turn back from the adversary. See, frustrated military endeavor, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You give us your sheep to be eaten, and they have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people cheaply, and have not profited by their sale. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing and a derision to those around us. You know, that's the readout of the dummy Gentiles that of the Jews who are in captivity among them. This is what they have to say. Oh, where's your God now? Oh, where's your promised land? See, they open their big mouths. A scoffing and a derision to those around us. You make us a byword among the nations and a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my dishonor is before me and my humiliation has overwhelmed me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the presence of the enemy and the avenger. So there's been a lot written and a lot said. Poo-hooing those unconditional covenants. The concept of a holy land. Who in high places today holds that sacred? Whatever the Jews are or aren't on that land, corrupt, unbelieving, typically, it's still for that race. Those who do not make the salvation adjustment will be rejected. The rest, it's theirs. Now, a church-age Jew who becomes a Christian, they're connected to the church and its promises. So any Jewish believers, they're part of the church. When the age of Israel begins at the point of the rapture, then that will change back and on into the millennium. But that those I'm not going to read all those psalms. It deals with captivity and dispersion. Review of the powers who held control of Palestine from 70 AD until Israel declared statehood in 1948. The Roman period until 500 AD. There was a Jew by the name of Bar Kochba. He instituted a revolt around 131 to 135. I believe he had messianic aspirations and was going to restore the land and try to make a comeback. It failed. The Romans, to rub salt in the wound, they built the temple of Jupiter on the ruins of the Jewish temple, and Jews being forbidden to enter the city for about 500 years, period. Because of this Jew who revolted and led this insurrection against Roman authority. That's what they did with that. So the land's languishing, nothing there. The Byzantine period, from 300 to 638. Some Jews returned to Jerusalem in 638. But it's no big deal. They live in poverty. The place is a dump, but they're there. It doesn't say a Jew couldn't come back and make a visit. The early Muslim period, from 638 to 1099. The Dome of the Rock was built around 700 AD. Jerusalem becomes Islam's third holiest city. But they don't beautify it. They don't transform it. A mosque won't do it by itself. The Crusader period. Oh, this is great. Stupid, if they are indeed Christians, at least nominal Christians, they're going to go win the Holy Land back for Jesus. So we have all these crusades to fight the infidel Muslims. No authorization. People were marching, not just knights and armies. I mean, children and people were marching off. Many people died. It was a joke. The Crusader period. There's movies about it, various things. From 1100 to 1242, Jews and Muslims were massacred, not permitted to live in Jerusalem. The Mamluk period, from 1242 to 1517, that's a fairly good stretch. Mamluks were Mongolian bodyguards. Go figure. Mongolia is way up there. Who rose up against the Egyptian caliphs. See, the Egyptians didn't want to use Egyptian bodyguards because you couldn't trust them. So they got some Mongolian ones. Well, that didn't work either. And they ruled over Egypt, Syria, and Palestine. Okay, we move to the up north from Israel, up there, is Turkey. Well, the Turkish Ottoman period, all the way from 517 to 1917. And then we have the period of the colonial powers around the world, led by Great Britain. The British Mandate, 1917 to 1948. And Jewish, what we would call today, terrorists, attacked British soldiers, blew up the King David Hotel, did various kinds of things, and finally the British they'd had enough, and they pulled out. By 1948, Israel declared its independence, along with some other nations in that general time frame, who declared their independence from Anglo and others, colonial powers. Syria, Egypt, they gained their independence. Iraq gained their independence. Just observation. And it's in that time frame that Israel becomes sovereign in that sense, a sovereign nation. Israel today, as far as I know, is not beholden to any outside power. No outside power, although there is manipulation and there's stuff going on, there's no outside power that dictates to the Jewish state. The reason God initiates the final return and the second restoration in absence of compliance with Leviticus 26, 40 and following, if out there among the nations you confess your sins, get your act together, I'll get you back in the land, is in response to what I was just mentioning, the insults of the nations. People without doctrine, and a lot of them are Christians, do not believe that Israel has any more viability as it did in Old Testament times. I guess they just throw these covenants under the bus, and they do, and they just spiritualize them and say, now all these things apply to the church, and Israel is nothing and has nothing as it did, which is so wrong. It's not funny. Covenant theology promotes this. The insults of the nations. And that turns us to the book of Ezekiel. And very interesting chapters in Ezekiel that some don't even address. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 1. And you, son of man, that was the title for Ezekiel, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. That would be like Mount Hermon and others, the high places of Israel. Prophesy to the mountains of Israel. In other words, you're speaking to an inanimate object, which is a part of the land. And say to, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has spoken against you, aha, and the everlasting heights have become our possession, therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, for a good reason they have made you desolate and crushed you from on every side, that you would become a possession of the rest of the nations, and you'll be taken up in the talk and the whispering of the people. So many people open their big, stupid mouths, make pronouncements. Of course, we just saw verses where the Jews in captivity had to endure the insults of the nations. See, that's another part of their discipline. They had to endure the insults. Oh, where's your God? Where's your, you really offended him. He's kicked you out and you're out. without doctrine, they don't have any comeback. So, therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and the hills. Well, let's just cover all the topography while we're at it. To the ravines and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes and to the forsaken cities, which have become a prey and a derision to the rest of the nations which are round about. Israel had some enemies that really didn't like them very much. And they just celebrated like crazy when the Jews got hit hard. Be like celebrating if you knew somebody and they came under some kind of discipline or testing and you're jumping up and down and celebrating it. We're told that when your enemy goes down, don't start celebrating, or God will take the heat off your enemy. Just be cool about it. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. There's a place to do this and there's a place not to do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy, I have spoken against the rest of the nations. I'll take it up with them too. And against all Edom. Edom would be, in the time, Old Testament times, a primary antagonist. It is my view that the current Edomites are still around. They are what we call the Palestinians. The Jordanians, they're not. That's not them. The Jordanians are more of the Moab Ammon crowd, survivors of that, who appropriated my land for themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and with scorn of soul to drive it out for a prey. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and the hills, the ravines and the valleys, thus says the Lord, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath because you've endured the insults of the nations. So in the day of the Lord, the nations are going to endure their insults. Much more talk will be coming out, antagonistic to this. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have sworn that surely the nations which are around you will bear their insults. But you, O mountains of Israel, you will put forth your branches, and you'll bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. Second, restoration. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you will be cultivated and sown. I will multiply men on you. Now, of course, this isn't all at once. All the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities will be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. I will multiply in you man and animal, and they will increase and be fruitful. And I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and treat you better than at the first. Thus you'll know that I'm the Lord. And of course, this moves way deep into the restoration, especially the millennial phase. Yes, I will cause men, my people Israel, to walk on you, possess you, so you will become their inheritance, and never again bereave them of children. This brings us to the fact that the final restoration will never, these mountains, hills, and so forth, will never bereave Israel of children. They're there to stay. <clears throat> 13:50. Thus says the Lord of God, because they say to you what they said, and of course we can't document all this, but you might have to go in the libraries and read what these people have said. That land is a jinx. It's some superstitious mess. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you are a devourer of men and have bereaved your nation of children. Therefore, you will no longer devour men and no longer bereave your nation of children, declares the Lord. I will not let you hear the insults from the nations anymore, nor will you bear disgrace from the peoples any longer. Nor will you cause your nation to stumble any longer, declares the Lord. Well, that takes us clear to the millennium. Jumping down to verse 20. When they came to the nations where they went, they profane my holy name. Now, how did the Jews act when they got kicked out? They profaned my holy name. No, they didn't. When they were kicked out, they didn't go running back into idolatry and profane God's name in that way. They profaned it in a different way. And in the third dispersion, they profaned it by rejecting the Messiah. So they're profaning in the name of Yahweh every time they assemble in a synagogue and read the Bible and miss the truth. That is profaning His name. Profanity takes different forms. Ascribing to God things that are not true is blasphemy or profanation. It's even worse than cussing. Way worse. They profaned my holy name because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they've come out of His land. People said, the people knew the basic line, chosen people, people of the land. They knew that. I mean, they weren't unaware of that. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. This is key. It is not. This is about the initiation of the second restoration that has led to the Jewish state and beyond to this day. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you've kept on profaning among the nations where you went. I don't care if they're Hasidic Jews, liberal Jews, whatever kind of Jews are out here. Devout Jews, following the holiday, the feast holidays, and doing all their stuff. They're profaning His name because they are not adhering to the gospel and all that is related to it. How could it be any other way? It's a mockery. They don't want to hear that, but that's the truth of it. A Jew that has become a Christian will tell you that. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. The nation will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. Now that's a process. I don't suppose today there's a bunch of people on the earth generally out there running around saying, oh, well, Israel's back because of God. Christians, in the Christian community, there are those that indicate that. There are those in the Christian community who do not acknowledge that. By the way, because of their crummy theology. They think Israel no longer has a future like in the past. And everything's incorporated into the church. We're not of that. We're not of that group by any stretch. When I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations. Now this is a drawn out process. This isn't some overnight deal. And this has been going on with gusto since the establishment of the Jewish state and the various immigration of Jews from various countries around the world. God, their shepherd, scattered them among the nations. Now he's restoring them. There's a whole department in Israel that encourages and tries to help Jews who want to immigrate. There's a leading rabbi in New York that's telling Jews that if you've lost your job because of all this lockdown and all this business, you need to go back to Israel. You need to start going back. So all these things are an impotence. Israel suffered in the Jews suffered in various nations, Russia, and so forth. You can study the various movements. The Yemen Jews, they were of small stature. We got Jews out of Ethiopia, dark-skinned Jews. And they had different names, Operation Magic Carpet, Operation whatever, to describe and the Jews in the land helping, assist, airlift, whatever, get them there. So they've been coming out. The greatest Jewish population now, as far as I know statistically, is still in the United States. Concentrated mainly in the big cities out east, but scattered all over. They're going to boil out of here too. A lot of them. God's bringing them back. The phase all the way to the rapture is they're coming back in unbelief. What did I have? I wanted to see what this one was. I have time. I do. Oh, that one's not particularly. Oh, it's going to be nice. I got the right verse. Okay, all right. It's in response to the insults of the nation, but again, it's based on timing. The nations have been running their big mouths ever since Israel got kicked out of their land from 70 AD forward, making a big deal out of it and all the rest of it, and rubbing salt in the wounds of the Jews. And the Jews couldn't do anything about it because they can't go back until God's ready for them to. So that early Zionist movement at the turn of the last of the 20th century and leading to the birth of Israel, and then this influx of Jews from around the nations. The Jews are there in charge and doing this, trying to get their people to come back. They have a real good handle on how many are still out there. And when I was in Israel in 1999, I saw ethnically Jews reflecting the racial characteristics of a variety of nations. Of course, European, American, Russian, Ethiopian, Spanish, South American, Asian. Went to an Asian restaurant, Jews. Looked like any Asian restaurant you'd go to here, except the food was kosher. No pork, you know. And I went out of the way just to see the Ethiopian Jews. I wanted to see the Ethiopian Jews. And they've done a trailer park. And the women, and they were like Ethiopians, like the Bible describes them, tall and sleek. And the women dressed in real bright dresses. They're Jews. They can do a DNA on anybody and tell if you're a Jew or not. There was a tribe in Africa that practiced Sabbath circumcision, all this is, for centuries. They said, we're Jewish. They went, you're not Jewish. They went down and checked on their DNA. Nope, they're Jews. They're Jews. They're not, people are fake Jews. And I know that exists too, where people adopted all the Jewish customs and claimed they were Jews, but they're not Jews. All right, characteristics of the final and second restoration, which we will take up next time. See you then. Hang in there, everybody. We're working through this. God's with us. He'll help us. Whatever's out there is out there. His word will not be bound. We'll still get the truth, and we'll let you know when it's clear that we need to reassemble. We're working on it. I want to thank John Ritchie and Greg Whitaker for the technical part here, make these broadcasts possible. By the way, Ben Boddy said he saw my first two, and because he can't have church at all, as I read last time, and he said they were great. He really liked it. So pray that God will use this to help people. If you're out there listening, as always, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. That's the great threat over humanity. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of studying these matters. May God, the Holy Spirit, add this information to our appreciation of your great plan. In Jesus' name, amen.